Welcome, and thank you for listening to Grace Heritage Church Audio, Building a Household of Faith on a Foundation of Grace. Visit us online at graceheritage.org. Please stay tuned after the message for more information.
All right, so those are our opportunities to serve you, we hope. Take your worship bulletin, if you would, please, and stand together with me. We want to read together from Psalm 65, this call to worship, and then look to the Lord to help us to orient our hearts towards Him. Would you join me as we read together? May God be gracious to us and bless us and make His face to shine upon us, that Your way may be known on earth, Your saving power among all nations. Let the peoples praise You, O God. Let all the peoples praise You. Let the nations be glad and sing for joy, for You judge the peoples with equity and guide the nations upon earth. Let the peoples praise You, O God. Let all the peoples praise You. And would you join me and let's ask God to help us to do just that, to worship the Lord together this morning. Father, we bow before You with thanksgiving. We are grateful again for the Lord's Day. Thank You for giving to us a day to be set aside to come together with Your people, to worship You, to find rest in You, and to enjoy the gathering of Your people around Your Word. And we pray that You will help us by Your Spirit, that You would visit with us and provide for us the things that we need in particular and in general as Your people. We ask for Your mercy on the nations, and that as You pour out Your blessings on us and as You help us, that would reflect to the nations around us the glory and honor of Christ, that the gospel of Jesus would go forth ministering in us and to us, but also through us to those who are around us. God, would You honor and exalt Yourself today, not only in working in our hearts, but use us, we pray, for Your glory and honor, to the praise of Your marvelous grace. We ask for these things in Jesus' name. Amen.
Come praise and glorify our God, the Father of our Lord. Christ, He has in heavenly realms His blessings on us poor. For pure and blameless in His sight He destined us to be. And now we've been adopted through His Son eternally. To the praise Your glory, to the praise of Your mercy and grace, to the praise of Your glory, You are the God who saves. Come praise and glorify our God who gives His grace in Christ. And our sins are washed away, redeemed through sacrifice. God has made known to us the mystery of His will. That Christ should be the head of all His purpose to fulfill. To the praise of Your glory, to the praise of Your mercy and grace, to the praise of Your glory, You are the God who saves. Praise and glorify our God, for we believe the word. With our faith we have a Spirit of the Lord. The Spirit guarantees our hope until redemption's done. mercy and grace, to the praise of your glory. You are the God who saves. Wonderful, merciful Savior, gracious Redeemer and friend, who would have thought that a always hunger for. Oh, our hearts always hunger for.
Please be seated, would you? This gospel promise for us that releases us from any pretense that we might somehow deserve salvation from God, or pressure that we can somehow earn or merit salvation from God. The grace of God pours through John chapter 1, reminding us that to all who did receive Him, that is Jesus Christ, who believed in His name, He gave the right to become children of God, who were born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. Friends, the good news for you today is that God gives to you everything necessary to make you right with Himself in the person and work of Jesus Christ. Even faith that you can exercise and by which you can embrace the promises of God today. And so I invite you to join me in a time of prayer as we remember the good provision of God for the God, for us as His people. That you would repent of sin, that you would believe that God indeed does forgive you and make you right with Himself, and that perhaps even for the first time, where you are as you are, you would look to Christ to redeem you this day and to set you free, both from the penalty and the power of sin, but also maybe from the travail of trying to earn something from Him that you can never earn. And I invite you to receive from Christ today the gift of grace. Let's pray together and bow our heads, could we? Heavenly Father, indeed, You alone are God who saves. We could never, if we had 1,000 lifetimes, have come up with a way of salvation. Who would have ever believed that through the sacrifice of Your own Son, You would redeem Your people and rescue us from our sin, our rebellion against You, that You would make us right with You, that You would set us on a course of being remade, completely different people. And in that, we have not lifted a finger. So we look wholly and completely to You this day, O Father, to make us what You call us to be. We look to You for our all in all and for all that our hearts and longings and desires are this day. And we ask You to be that satisfaction. In Jesus' name, amen. Would you stand together with me again, please? And let's give honor to Christ.
Christ the Lord, let every tongue its noblest tribute bring. When He's the subject of the song, who can refuse to sing? Survey the beauties of His face, and on His glories dwell. Become the wonder of
a If you would, turn in your Bibles with me to Matthew chapter 11. If you'd like to use one of the Bibles in front of your seat, then you can turn to page 816 for that. We've been reading progressively through Matthew, and now we're in chapter 11, and let me just give you a few words of orientation as we go into this chapter. Jesus gives us in this chapter a wonderful encouragement and a sober reminder. In this chapter, Jesus commends the person and the ministry of John the Baptist in glowing terms. And yet, in the same context, he goes on to tell us that the least person in the kingdom of heaven now, and that's you and me, by the way, the least of us is greater than John the Baptist. Now, I don't know about you, but I don't feel like I measure up well to John the Baptist. So how in the world is that true? Well, it's true in the sense that we are given a clearer understanding of the kingdom of God and a more privileged place in the kingdom of God than John the Baptist ever had. And you'll see at the beginning of the chapter that he's struggling to understand Jesus' ministry because it doesn't seem that Jesus is bringing it all to fruition at that point. He didn't understand that, and we do. We understand now that Jesus had to suffer. We understand that he wouldn't usher in the kingdom instantaneously at his first appearance. And we understand that his kingdom is now growing spiritually and that one day it will be consummated and revealed to everyone. And so we've been privileged with great light that John the Baptist did not have. And yet Jesus also gives us a sober reminder in this passage, and that is that with great light comes great accountability. Those who had great light but refused to respond in repentance and faith and glad submission to Christ's lordship were condemned. And they were condemned with a greater condemnation because of it. And so with any of us who hear and understand Jesus' message and ministry but refuse his claims upon us, we will be condemned with a greater condemnation. But at the same time, God's children will discover that Jesus' demands are delightful and light. So if you would, follow along with me as I read Matthew 11. When Jesus had finished instructing his 12 disciples, he went on from there to teach and preach in their cities. Now when John heard in prison about the deeds of the Christ, he sent word by his disciples and said to him, "Are you the one who is to come, or shall we look for another?" And Jesus answered them, "Go and tell John what you hear and see. The blind receive their sight, and the lame walk. Lepers are cleansed, and the deaf hear, and the dead are raised up, and the poor have good news preached to them. And blessed is the one who is not offended by me." As they went away, Jesus began to speak to the crowds concerning John. Did you go out into the wilderness to see? A reed shaken by the wind? What then did you go out to see? A man dressed in soft clothing? Behold, those who wear soft clothing are in kings' houses. What then did you go out to see? A prophet? Yes, I tell you, and more than a prophet. This is he of whom it is written, "Behold, I send my messenger before your face, who will prepare your way before you." Truly I say to you, among those born of women there has arisen no one greater than John the Baptist. Yet the one who is least in the kingdom of heaven is greater than he. From the days of John the Baptist until now, the kingdom of heaven has suffered violence, and the violent take it by force. For all the prophets and the law prophesied until John, and if you're willing to accept it, he is Elijah who is to come. He who has ears to hear, let him hear. But to what shall I compare this generation? It is like children sitting in the marketplaces and calling to their playmates, "We played the flute for you, and you did not dance. We sang a dirge, and you did not mourn. For John came neither eating nor drinking, and they say, 'He has a demon.' The Son of Man came eating and drinking, and they say, 'Look at him, a glutton and a drunkard, a friend of tax collectors and sinners.' Yet wisdom is justified by her deeds." Then he began to denounce the cities where most of his mighty works had been done because they did not repent. "Woe to you, Chorazin. Woe to you, Bethsaida, for if the mighty works done in you had been done in Tyre and Sidon, they would have repented long ago in sackcloth and ashes. But I tell you, it will be more bearable on the day of judgment for Tyre and Sidon than for you. And you, Capernaum, will you be exalted to heaven? You will be brought down to Hades. For if the mighty works done in you had been done in Sodom, it would have remained until this day. But I tell you that it will be more tolerable on the day of judgment for the land of Sodom than for you. At that time Jesus declared, I thank you, Father, Lord of heaven and earth, that you have hidden these things from the wise and understanding and revealed them to little children. Yes, Father, for such was your gracious will. All things have been handed over to me by my Father, and no one knows the Son except the Father, and no one knows the Father except the Son, and anyone to whom the Son chooses to reveal him. Come to me, all who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and lowly in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light. May the Lord bless the reading and the hearing of his word. Let's go to the Lord in prayer now. Father in heaven, you have privileged us with so much understanding of your ways. You know exactly how much understanding we can handle, and you know when to give it to us. You are perfectly wise in the way you reveal truth to us and the way that you are accomplishing your plan of redemption. Father, we thank you for giving us this privilege and light, and we marvel at your wisdom. Father, may we hear your warning in this passage. We are accountable for our response to your truth. Give us ears to hear, as Jesus prayed. Give us faith to see that Jesus' commands are not burdensome, but they are a delight to the renewed heart. Father, in your law, you instruct us not to kill. Help us then to regard all people as precious expressions of your image. Father, deliver us from hatred and bitterness in our hearts against others. And instead, Father, grow love in its place for others. Help us to demonstrate love not simply by something deep in our hearts, but by good deeds done out of a changed heart. Father, help us to love others with the truth that you've delivered to us. May we see opportunities to point others to the Lord Jesus Christ and give us wisdom and boldness to take these opportunities. And Father, we ask that you would work not only on our end, but on those who are to hear. Open the hearts of those that we come into contact with. Make them hungry for the truth of the gospel. And Father, draw people to yourself. Open eyes and hearts. Father, we pray for those who are calling people throughout the nations to yourself. And this morning, we especially want to lift up Jeff Thomas and his family as they labor in Guatemala. Father, give them strength, wisdom, and perseverance. Father, help them as they minister in the two new churches that have been planted in their area of ministry. Father, we thank you for the progress of the gospel there. Father, we also think of local churches this morning that are gathered in worship to sing your praises and to hear from your word. And we ask, Father, that you would be pleased and that you would work powerfully among your people. And this morning, we especially want to mention Focus Church. We ask, Father, that you draw near to them, that you would bless their pastor, Eric Taylor. We ask, Father, that you grant wisdom and power as the word goes forth. Father, we also want to lift up the International Mission Board. We ask, Father, that you would grant wisdom and help as decisions are made about who is to be appointed missionaries and where they are to be sent and how the funds are to be used to spread the gospel. We ask for your blessing on the many, many missionaries who are laboring in various fields with various challenges and dangers and opportunities. We ask, Father, that you would watch over them and that you would grow your kingdom through that widespread ministry. Father, we also pray for those in authority, and especially this morning we pray for Alabama Representative Mike Hubbard as he is tasked with making decisions that affect this area and all of the state of Alabama. Father, we rejoice with Byron and Susan Leanna in the safe delivery of their little girl. We thank you, Father, for the way that you so amazingly grow little babies and children. And we thank you, Father, for the wonderful blessing that they are. We thank you for the and rejoice with Clark and Amanda in their news. Thank you, Father, for all the ways that you've blessed us here. And we ask that you would grant parents wisdom as we seek to rear our children in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. Father, we pray for those teachers and administrators in our schools here locally and in the university as school gets cranked back up. We ask, Father, that you would watch over them and give them wisdom and strength and a sense of calling in their duties. And just bless us all as we face the challenges of the various callings that we all have. And Father, as we enter this new year, we are confident that you will provide for us just as you did in the last year and brought us to this point in time. And so may we give back to you in a way that reflects our faith in your faithful provision and in your steadfast love. Father, we do admit and confess that we are the least in the kingdom of God, and yet you have blessed us with great revelation. We ask, Father, that you would open that revelation to our hearts today. We know that you have work to do in each of our hearts and lives today, and we ask that you would do that powerfully through the preaching of the word and by the power of your Holy Spirit. Give Pastor Paul strength from your powerful hand as he opens the word of God to us today. And we pray all these things in the name of our sovereign Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen.
Stand together, could we please? My soul finds rest in God alone, my rock and my salvation, a fortress strong against my foes, and I will not be shaken. The lips may bless and hearts may and lies like arrows pierce me. I'll fix my heart on righteousness. I'll look to him who hears me. Oh, praise him, hallelujah, my delight and my reward. Everlasting, never failing, my Redeemer.
temptations, when evil seeks to take a hold, I'll cling to my salvation. The riches come and riches go. Don't set your heart upon them. The fields of hope in which I sow are harvested in heaven. Oh, praise Him, hallelujah, my delight and my reward. Everlasting, ever failing, my Redeemer, my God. I'll set my gaze on God alone and trust in Him completely. With every day pour out my soul, though life is but a fleeting breath, a sight too brief to measure. My King has crushed the curse of death, and I am His forever. Oh, praise Him, hallelujah, my delight and my
Bibles, please, and turn to 2 Corinthians chapter 7. We will begin again in our journey through this letter of Paul to the church at Corinth. There is, I think, a very natural break in the letter at 2 Corinthians chapter 7, verse 4. Where we stopped just before the Christmas and New Year holidays. And so that fit nicely with changing pace a little bit through those days. And so now we want to pick it back up. But since it's been some time since we've been in the book, I'll probably have to give you a little bit of context and catching up. But primarily, this morning, I'd like for you to think about comfort, our need for it, and where we find it. And I'm going to maintain that, although this is what I would like, comfort doesn't always come from a cessation of the circumstances that have caused my discomfort. I mentioned to you that we've had some things going on at our house this week. On Tuesday evening, Ben and Maggie were driving back from Colorado. Got a call about 10:30 that they were having car trouble. They were broken down on the other side of Selma. And so we made a plan, and they were trying to execute that plan. And then about 12:30, Ben called me and said, "Dad, listen to this," and held his phone out to the car. And so me being the clairvoyant mechanic that I am, I diagnosed the problem and said, "We'll be there in a couple of hours." So Mary Carol drove us to Selma and back. We got in the bed about 4:15 Wednesday morning. Maggie's car is broken. And that's just not the way I would have planned the week. On top of that, Kathy and I have been sick in the bed, sick, you know, and trying to prepare for the weekend and all those kinds of things. It's just not how I would have planned life this week. Have you ever had a week like that? Duh, right? Or a month? Or a year? Or even collection of years? Where do we go in the midst of those kinds of things for comfort? And I'm saying that many times our comfort's not going to be found in the circumstances changing. You know, I prayed, and Maggie's car is still broken. Sometimes the comfort and the work that God wants to do is going to come through the circumstances. He's going to make provision for us in the midst of them. And I think that the comfort that we find is always going to contain or needs to contain an element of hope, a looking to the future, that God is making us new and that He's making all things new and that He's going to bring that to its perfect completion one day ultimately. Now, that's where I want us to go and think about. But I need to give you a little more context and so forth in terms of what we're going to do here today. But let me ask you to begin reading with me in verse 5 of chapter 7. And this is the Apostle Paul writing to the church at Corinth. He says, "For even when we came into Macedonia, our bodies had no rest. But we were afflicted at every turn, fighting without and fear within. But God, who comforts the downcast, comforted us by the coming of Titus, and not only by his coming, but also by the comfort with which he was comforted by you, as he told us of your longing, your mourning, your zeal for me, so that I rejoiced still more. For even if I made you grieve with my letter, I do not regret it, though I did regret it, for I see that the letter grieved you, though only for a little while. As it is, I rejoice, not because you were grieved, but because you were grieved into repenting. For you felt a godly grief, so that you suffered no loss through us." And he goes on to talk about their repentance and what godly grief looks like. And that's really kind of a main thrust of this text. And we'll get there next week. I didn't want to skip over this comfort that Paul talks about, because he says in verse 4 that he's filled with comfort. "In all our affliction, I'm overflowing with joy." And again there in verse 6, "But God, who comforts the downcast," a word that could be used for the depressed, those who are aggrieved of soul and heart. So how does Paul find that? Where does he go, and how does God do that? Now, I think it's important to remember that Paul has taken kind of a long rabbit trail. If you go back into chapter 2 of the letter in verse 12 and 13, you'll see language that sounds very similar to what we just read. In verse 12, Paul says, in chapter 2, verse 12, "When I came to Troas to preach the gospel of Christ, even though a door was opened for me in the Lord, my spirit was not at rest because I did not find my brother Titus there. So I took leave of them and went on to Macedonia." You see, remember that Paul had made a visit to the church in Corinth. There were a lot of things going on in the church there that needed to be addressed. But his visit was not well received. They didn't appreciate the things that he had to say. And so he went away and later wrote a letter. And he sent that letter by Titus. And Paul had been traveling to some of the other churches that he had planted some 4 years earlier, and Titus had taken the letter to Corinth, and they were going to meet back in Troas. But when he got there, Titus wasn't there. Did I say Timothy? If I say Timothy, I mean Titus, okay? Titus wasn't there. And Paul was afraid that something had happened, maybe that they had missed each other in some of their travels, moving back and forth through Macedonia and that area north of Corinth. He was afraid maybe that something had happened to him in his travels, that he had been waylaid by robbers or thieves or murderers, or that something even had happened to him in Corinth. And so Paul has this great anxiety that's going on. And lots of the things that we've been looking at over the last several months from chapter 2 to chapter 7 Paul has been writing as he travels and as he waits for Titus to come back. And so that's why I think we hear this language in chapter 2. You know, I went to Troas, Titus wasn't there. I went on to Macedonia. And then in chapter 7, in verse 5, what seems like kind of an abrupt turn. For even when we came to Macedonia, our bodies had no rest and so forth. And so he's been writing in these theological truths about the work of Christ, the new covenant, the light into which Christ calls us, the meaning of our earthly and our heavenly dwellings, our suffering for Christ, and the call for separation from the world. All those things he's been writing while he waits to be reconnected with Titus. We don't have a context for that, do we? Of sending a letter to somebody and not getting a response like 45 seconds later in a tweet or a Twitter or a those things, you know, email, text message, phone call, Skype. So we've got no context, and we need to get that sense of the anxiety of the heart of the apostle as he's waiting for weeks, if not months, to be reconnected with Titus to know what's going on in Corinth. He's particularly anxious because God, when God saved Paul, he made him an apostle to the Gentiles. And Paul's gone into these Gentile people to plant the churches in Corinth. And he's of great anxiety over what's going on there. In chapter 11, verse 28, he mentions that he bears up under a daily anxiety for all the churches. He doesn't want to fail in his mission before God. And he doesn't want the people in Corinth to suffer under the false teaching of the folks who have come into town. And so he's written this letter and he's waiting for Titus to come back. And in all of that, then, Paul is able to say, "But God, who comforts the downcast, comforted us." And I want us to be able to think about that again. The comfort that God provides. Where do we go to look for it? How do we achieve it? Because every one of us has known the kinds of afflictions and difficulties. Some of us, the physical ones that come as a result of just living in a broken world with broken bodies. And most of us who love the Lord have known the anxiety for the spiritual condition of others, for the health of the church, for someone we're sharing the gospel with, for the children that are growing up in our home as we're watching them make decisions and moving forward and all those kinds of things. Where are we supposed to go for comfort in the middle of those things? Well, Paul is reminding us that God never forsakes His people, that His eyes are on His children, that He responds to our needs, that God is faithful in all these things. And he experienced that multiple times. And one example of that is in Acts chapter 18, when Paul was very much discouraged in trying to plant the church in Corinth. And the Lord came to Paul one night in a vision, and he said, "Do not be afraid, but go on speaking, and do not be silent, for I am with you, and no one will attack you to harm you, for I have many in this city who are my people." Now immediately you might say, "Well, yeah, that was the Apostle Paul. God doesn't speak directly to me like that." But He does, doesn't He, through His Word? Doesn't He give us His Word to remind us of His care for us? And I think even Paul, as he says these things in 2 Corinthians chapter 7, is referring to the Scriptures, Old Testament Scriptures, in Isaiah chapter 49, verse 13, where the prophet writes, "Sing for joy, O heavens, and exult, O earth. Break forth, O mountains, into singing. For the Lord has comforted His people and will have compassion on His afflicted." So I think as Paul anticipates these things, as he experiences it, and even as he writes about it, he even refers to the Scriptures. He's not just relying on his own experience as an apostle, but calls us to look to God in the Scriptures and look to Him to see accurate places of comfort from the Lord. And to remember that comfort's not going to always come through a cessation of that which causes our distress. It might come through or in those circumstances of difficulties. And it will always contain an element of hope that God is making us new, that He is at work in us, and He will not stop until He brings that process to its perfect completion. Three places, three ways, three thoughts about looking for this comfort. said this three times now. Comfort does not always come in terms of our circumstances. What I mean by that is that I understand that when I'm uncomfortable, what I most want is relief. I want the circumstances to change. The thing or the situation or the people who have brought me anxiety or discomfort, I want that to be different. And the reality is that those are not always or even most often the ways that God brings us comfort. In Psalm 27, David talks about enemies who have surrounded him and they want to eat his flesh. That's the language that he uses in writing the psalm. That's a desperate situation, isn't it? And I don't think that there were people actually trying to come and gnaw on him, but that's the way David described his circumstances and the afflictions of the situation. And you would expect David to then go on and say, so God, take these people away from me. But as the psalm moves on, I think David illustrates this principle for us when he says, one thing have I desired, that will I seek after, that I may dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life, to gaze on the beauty of the Lord. And so David is telling us, and I think that we see reflected in the experience of Paul, that is not always the circumstances around us that are going to change. The Corinthians had made things very uncomfortable for Paul, and they were uncomfortable with him. They wanted different teaching. They didn't like the message that was being sent to them. They didn't like his verbal message, and they probably didn't at least initially like what he said to them in the letter. And so there was this conflict going on, and they had gathered around themselves new teachers. But ultimately, where they found their best was not in getting different teachers, but in having a different heart towards Paul and the message that he was giving to them. So many times, the comfort that we so desperately long for comes not as a result of things changing around us, but our changing in the midst of those circumstances. And it's even through the pain and difficulty of those circumstances that God moves us to be different. That was the situation here as Paul wrote them a letter that caused them grief. He made a visit that caused them grief, wrote a grievous letter, and he says that, if I made you grieve with my letter, I don't regret it. Verse 8. Though I did regret it, so he wasn't one who's kind of like, oh man, I'm going to get you guys now. I'm just going to enjoy watching you wriggle under the press of this letter. That wasn't his goal. But the grief lasted only a while because it moved them towards godly repentance. We'll think about that next week and what that looks like. But sometimes we need to see that the circumstances of our lives are the very things that God brings to move us toward the place we need to be. And so, God help us not to start thinking about comfort first in terms of just relief from the circumstances. I think there's a blessing to be found in seeing that often those circumstances God has brought for us to be different ourselves or to move toward a different place. Secondly, comfort often comes through the presence of dear friends. Notice that Paul says he was comforted through the arrival of Titus. He had been looking for him. He had been longing to be with him. And when he finally saw Titus, verse 6 tells us he was comforted by that coming of Titus. Now, I think that there is reality in just the comfort of people being around us, especially when they're people who are moving in the same direction that we are. They have the same heart for Christ that we do. They're on the same page as we are in a lot of ways. And that can be a great comfort and encouragement to us. When they're wise and they give good counsel, that's of great comfort to us. Their words can be like oil, you know, on wounds that sort of soothe. They're like a balm that help us to feel better. And it's a help to us to have our friends around us. It's a help, I was thinking this morning, just to be gathered on the Lord's Day. You may feel isolated through the week for one reason or another, because of where you live or because of circumstances in life. And so it's a joy to be able to come together and just be with God's people on the Lord's Day. That's a comfort and blessing to us and an encouragement. It's an encouragement in times of sorrow for people just to come and say, hey, if you need something, I'm here. It's not necessarily our burden to know how to fix the problem, but just to be with them in it. But then the consummate expression of a dear friend who comes near and brings us comfort is the person of the Lord Jesus Christ, who God in the flesh comes near in our exile, in our separation, in our rebellion, to win us back to Himself and to win our hearts to Himself. In Isaiah chapter 40, verses 1 through 3, there's this call from God, "Comfort, comfort my people, says your God. Speak tenderly to Jerusalem and cry to her that her warfare is ended, that her iniquity is pardoned, that she has received from the Lord's hand double for all her sins. A voice cries in the wilderness, prepare the way of the Lord. Make straight in the desert a highway for our God." Now, the coming near of God that's pictured in that text is not just one of national renewal and political superiority. It's the promise of one who is coming near to them in their desolation. A desolation that's described later on in the text as being like being in the middle of a desert. And there's a way that's being prepared in this desert place, a place of desolation, for one to come to them and to refresh them and to give them the provision that they need. And it's not going to be a private appearing. The text goes on to say that all flesh will see it. And it's going to be accomplished not through anything that men can do or a political situation brings about, but because the Lord has spoken it. It will happen because the Lord has said it will happen. He has spoken it. And those who heard the words of the prophet Isaiah looked forward to a day when God Himself would come near to them, when He would come to renew them and to release them from their desolation. And the promise that they found in looking forward to the provision of God and the hope that they had is the same hope we have. Only I would dare say maybe even a little better. Because we have known the provision of God that's promised in the coming of Jesus Christ. And now we look forward to the day when He will come again to return or to bring all these things to their consummation. I'm going to talk about that a little bit more as we go along this morning. But first, I want us to understand that Christ has come near to us. And we find our best comfort in that when He comes to us in salvation, He releases us from the penalty of sin and the power of sin and gives us infinitely beyond anything that we could ever ask or believe. And again, those are not in terms of physical provisions. And so when the physical circumstances around us are not going so well, there is still a faithful hope for us in the provision of Christ for our hearts and our souls. He bathes us in kindness and mercy. He takes away our condemnation. He removes our iniquity. And He sends the Holy Spirit, one who is just like Him, the Comforter, to serve us. He subtly shifts our hope in the right direction. Subtly shifts our hope. Instead of wishing that your spouse would be more lovable, He comes near to make you more loving. Instead of you finding all of your sense of well-being in the approval of people around you, He comes near to you and calls you His son, His daughter, accepted in the beloved Jesus Christ, who has made you the very righteousness of God. The hope that is bound up in the gospel of Christ, brothers and sisters, is our very best comfort and bathes us in goodness. He comes near to provide for us, and instead of constantly hoping that our circumstances will change, He changes us. The comfort of God always contains an element of hope that God is at work in your life and that He will bring that work to its perfect completion one day. Thirdly, comfort also often comes because people do change. and make spiritual progress. I think Paul once said that his work amongst the churches was a travail that he likened unto a woman giving birth. Men, I don't want you to ever pretend that you know what your wife has endured in childbirth. But we can, I think, get this insight that almost instantaneously after the pain of childbirth and the labor is a consuming joy for mom as she cuddles that newborn to her breast. And consistent with that, in the labor and the travail of investing in people, of calling others to Christ, of pouring into their lives for spiritual good and for eternal things, there is a consummate joy that is a great satisfaction and puts many hardships in the window, the rear window, if you will. Titus had probably approached his assignment with great fear and trembling. Remember, he was the messenger who was delivering the hard letter. And he was going to be there to explain it. He was the messenger who was going to try to call the people in Corinth to change their disposition toward Paul and what he was saying to them. And then the great horror of every pastoral minister, he was asking for money. The people in Corinth and the church had previously said, we want to help with the collection for the needy Christians in Jerusalem. And he's going back there to ask them to follow through on their promises in that regard. And so Titus is going with all these difficult things to do. And all of this was accomplished in the mercy of God. And Titus comes back. And the news that the people in Corinth have shifted their place in their response to the message of God through him is the source of his great joy, even though much of the physical affliction and difficulty of circumstances still surround Paul. I don't know of a time in Paul's life before he died when the hardship of carrying the gospel to people ever went away. And so there may be not coming in our lives days of complete ease, lack of challenge and difficulty of carrying forth the gospel. But I'm saying that isn't our effort more joyfully invested in doing that than all the energy that we sometimes pour into always trying to fix stuff and things and make ourselves happy by that? And I'm not saying don't strive for bettering situations and circumstances. I'm not saying don't study hard, don't try to improve your position. I'm not saying those kinds of things, but I'm saying where is the real aim or the hope of your comfort and your sense of what is right going to lie? And I'm saying that it needs to be centered in the person and work of Christ in your life and through you in the lives of others. Let your hope be strengthened by and buoyed by, anchored by your hope in the gospel of Christ and God's work in you, changing you, shaping you, and in the work of Christ through you in the lives of others. That's about all I have to say. Real hope and real comfort are inextricably bound to the gospel. Not in learning how to manage life, manage sin, manage anger, you know, manage people. I went to a conference on multitasking one time. And the entire weekend was spent learning how to manage your manager. How to manipulate those who are in authority over you, so that you don't have to manage so many tasks. And I think that's where we get sometimes in all of life. We're trying to manage all this stuff around us when our hope needs to be looking to Christ and His provision for us. Real hope and real comfort are inextricably bound to the gospel. Real comfort comes as we are changed, and that is only possible by the power of Christ at work in us. Real comfort comes in that Christ has come near to us to do that work, to serve us in that way. Real comfort comes as we see that work in the lives of others around us. These are things that we can hang our hope on, and we will not be disappointed or ashamed when we do. Let's pray together. Father, please help us to more and more and more see our hope as hanging, dependent upon experiencing the work of Christ, the transforming work of God who has clothed Himself in flesh and come near to us and even takes up residence, dwells within us in it, permanently in the person of the Holy Spirit. God, not in some mystical kinds of ways do we desire these things, but in real, tangible, transforming ways, we long to be different. Not just managers of our circumstances, but different people who in the midst of them are overflowing with joy.
Thank you for listening. Grace Heritage Church meets in Auburn, Alabama. Services are held at 9:30 a.m. on Sunday morning at 1345 Antelope Drive.